attention tonight to the subject of prayer, as we often do on our Wednesday evening services. You know, sometimes people are want to ask, where is God when I need Him? Now, we'd probably never say that out loud. We kind of feel like that would betray some problem in our faith, in our heart. But maybe sometimes when things are really hard, and we have been praying and we have been asking, our minds tend to go down that line. And of all the things that weigh us down as believers, perhaps no burden is greater than the silence of God when we pray and when it seems as if He is not answering. Most of us know of things like this, and I'll just give us some examples. Things that have happened, that will happen, that maybe have happened to you, but the things that happen to godly Christian people. Maybe something like this has happened to you. Just imagine a husband who prays for his wife who has terminal cancer. And she's given 6, maybe 7 months to live, and the treatments have proven to be ineffective, but these are believing folks, and they are praying, and in light of James 5, they call for the elders of the church, and she's anointed with oil, and the elders pray over her in the name of the Lord, and then 4 or 5 months later, she dies. Or a godly mother who prays for her wayward child. Maybe a son who was raised in the church, and he went to Sunday school, and he was active in the youth group, and studied and knows the Bible, but when he left home, he left it all behind. You've got a mother who prays, and prays, and prays for years. And yet to this day, he remains still something of a prodigal. Or maybe there's a wife who's praying for her husband, and he's left her after 23 years of marriage or whatever for a younger woman. And he seems utterly unreachable, and ultimately he files for divorce. Maybe you have a young man who prays fervently for deliverance from some overwhelming temptation. And he asks God, I keep losing this battle. Can you help me? Can you take away this temptation? But the more he prays, it seems, the more he just finds himself immersed in the battle with this temptation. Things like happen like that, and kind of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 10 and verse 1 strike a chord in our heart. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So tonight I want us to consider a topic that you probably tend to not talk about very much, but one that we are all mindful of, and that is the problem of unanswered prayer. And folks, let's just begin by simply acknowledging this reality, okay? A great many believers struggle with the issue of unanswered prayer, and they don't know what to make of it. And it's discouraging to them and kind of debilitating in their spiritual walk. Maybe you've asked yourself this question. Well, I know God answers prayer, and I see Him answering prayers for other people, but why doesn't He answer my prayers? So that's the question that I want to give our attention to tonight. The title of the message is When Prayer Goes Unanswered. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God who hears and who answers prayer. You're a great God. You're a mighty God. You're a loving God. And Father, You tell us to come boldly into Your presence. Tell us to cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. You tell us not to be anxious or full of care about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known unto You. And You tell us that if we ask, we'll receive, You'll give. And yet, Father, sometimes it seems like we do ask and we don't receive. We rack our hearts and we struggle and we keep praying and yet it seems that things don't happen. Lord, I pray that as we would consider the Word of God this evening, that You would give us some insight into those kinds of situations. And that You would use it not to discourage us, not to tear down our faith, but to build our faith. And to bring us to a greater measure of certainty that indeed You are a God who answers prayer. I pray, Father, that You would guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I would speak that which You'd have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less. Give clarity, And Lord, I pray for these, your people, that you would open hearts and minds, and that you would give a sensitivity to how your Spirit would minister to your word in each life. Father, we just pray that you would use this for your glory and for our growth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to grapple with this question of why doesn't God answer my prayers? Now, I realize that there are certainly times when He does, and gloriously so, but sometimes it seems like He doesn't, and our minds tend to go to the why question. You know, why isn't God, what's going on here? What's the problem? Why isn't God answering my prayers? And for those who are in pain, in struggling, in the midst of something, burdened by something, you know, a kind of a theoretical answer just doesn't quite do it. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, God always answers prayers. It's just that sometimes His answer is yes, and sometimes His answer is no, or maybe sometimes His answer is wait. And that's a well-intended answer, and I know I have said that many times, and probably you have as well. And yet sometimes when you're under pressure, you know, and when you are just feeling the hurt, and you just desperately want God to do something, an answer like that seems almost patronizing or superficial. You know, when you're looking and God says He's going to answer prayer, and why is He not answering? To say, well, it's yes, it's no, it's wait, can seem kind of trite. There's truth to it, okay? And we'll uncover that as we work through this, but still, you know, we want to come to a deeper settledness in our soul about what is going on in situations like that. There are people who bear hidden scars from the pain of prayers that were not answered. You know, they may reflect on a time when they prayed, when they really prayed, you know, and they prayed with right motives, and they asked their friends to join them in praying about this burden, and they deeply believed that God would help them out. And after they prayed, they waited, and they prayed some more, and they waited some more, and they prayed some more, and they waited some more, but God never seemed to answer. Maybe you have an experience like that. Maybe sometimes that still is kind of a sensitive spot in your soul. Because you say, why didn't God answer? And folks, we don't talk about this all that frankly or all that much, I suppose, because we're afraid that if we admit our prayers aren't always answered, it will cause maybe someone else to lose their faith in God, or we'd just rather kind of step away from that because it makes us uneasy about what about my faith and why isn't God answering these prayers. As a matter of fact, you know, that has happened. There are many good and honorable people who secretly doubt the promises of God about answered prayer. Because they have an experience in their life, in some family members, in some friends. Maybe an accumulation of such experiences where they feel like when it really counted, God left them hanging. God didn't answer. And so they might still smile on the outside and they might still say the right words, but on the inside there's a disenchantment with God. Now, we read in the Bible all these promises that God gives us about answered prayer. And let me just read here five texts amongst the many that we could read. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. John 14:13-14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And there are just many other verses like that that are not wishy-washy verses. They're not kind of edgy, nuanced verses. They are bold declarations that if we ask, God will answer. If we come to God in faith, asking in His name, asking in accordance with His will, that we will have what we ask of Him, and we can be sure, and the Bible says that. And so then we're left to wonder what to make of it when in our personal experience, there are times when we didn't get the petitions we asked for, even though we prayed in faith. even though we prayed in confidence, even though we prayed in humility, even though we prayed out of a genuine and sincere concern for the things of God and the will of God. You know, folks, I have been helped and encouraged by one great discovery. It's not such a profound discovery, but the reality is you and I are not the only ones who have had the experience of unanswered prayer. In fact, the Bible is filled with stories of men and women who prayed to God in the moment of crisis. And while there are times when God answered miraculously, there were other times, for reasons that are sometimes explained, but more often not explained, that God did not answer their prayers. We don't hear much about that because our focus is naturally on the great answers that God brought just at the right time and in profound ways. Most of us would rather hear about the parting of the Red Sea than about Trophimus being left in Miletus sick. You know, miracles that did happen encourage us in our faith a lot more than stories of miracles that could have happened but didn't, or that almost happened. And so we tend to focus on these things and we say, yes, that's what I want to see. I want to pray and have the Red Sea parted. I want to step into the Jordan and watch the waters move apart. You know, I want to see people raised from the dead. These are the things that I want to pray and ask God to do and see Him do. And the Bible gives us cause to expect that indeed God still does things like that. And we ought to pray in faith and with an expectation to that end. And yet we're saddled with that sometimes experience in the reality of our lives when we don't get that answer. Despite all the sincerity, we don't get that answer. As I go through the pages of the Bible, perhaps the text of Scripture that encourages me more than any other along these lines and that is more on point is Paul's account about the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let me have you turn there. 2 Corinthians 12. And in that passage, Paul reveals that something like 14 years earlier, he had been caught up into heaven. And he had seen things that no mortal man had ever seen before. And it was the greatest experience of his life, and he never forgot what it was like. But when that great experience was over, something else happened to Paul that would change his whole perspective on life. So let's read what Paul says here in his own words. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul's testimony is this. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, Bible students are divided about what this verse really means or about what this thorn in the flesh was. Some suggest that it was the fierce opposition that Paul received from his Jewish opponents. And he's writing here to the Corinthians, and you may remember that Paul was fearful of what was going to happen in Corinth, and God had said to him, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You go to Corinth. I have much people in that city." Maybe it was something like that. Others suggest it was some sort of a demonic oppression, or maybe even a particular area of carnal temptation. Still others think that the thorn in the flesh was a physical ailment that crippled Paul in some way, or in some way limited his ministerial work. And there's all kinds of ideas on that. Some think that he had epilepsy. Some think it was a recurring case of malaria. Some sort of a speech impediment. A chronic and perhaps, you know, visibly a repulsive eye disease. Or some disfiguring skeletal infirmity. And people have reasons why they think it is what it is. The bottom line is, folks, we don't know what it was. And in one sense, and for our purpose tonight, it really doesn't matter. The crucial point is this. Paul prayed for God to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, so that he could get on with his ministry. And in fact, he prayed not once, but three times, right? So verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, we might think, well, praying three times for something, that's not so much. I mean, I can say in honesty that there have been things this very day that I have prayed for three times or more already. And so you say, well, Paul, three times? What, you know, but I think what's going on here, and I can't prove this, but you know, the idea that I see in this text is there were three points or three, you know, times in Paul's experience there where this thorn in the flesh just perhaps became overpowering and overwhelming to him. And he just got alone with God and he poured out his heart and he's praying and he's pleading and he's begging with God to take this thing from him. And he does that once and nothing happens. And then there's another time when it just begins to overtake him and he's praying and he's pleading and he's begging with God and he's going through it all. And here's a man, he's in sincerity and he's in honesty and he just wants this removed so that it won't get in the way of his ministry effectiveness. All his motives are right. And he does that again and God, nothing. And he does it a third time, and once again, nothing. Each time God says no. Well, actually, worse than that. God didn't say no. God just didn't say anything at all. You know, if you talk to people, maybe you've had this experience. Sometimes there are people who are suffering with severe physical symptoms. You know, and the medical community has no answer, and they're testing, and they're trying, and they're going through all these things, and there's no diagnosis, and no diagnosis, and the person is going through all the what-ifs and the potential, and finally, the doctors say, we have an answer here, we discovered this, and we have a diagnosis. And you know, people who have then been told that sobering news, perhaps, that they have cancer, have actually found relief in that, because not knowing what it was at all was worse than knowing it was something bad. Because at least once you know it's something bad, now you can kind of focus on combating it and kind of adjusting your life as you need to in light of that reality. But not knowing at all, that's people will tell you, even worse. And that's one of the things, you know, we have this idea of, well, God says yes or no or wait. You know, if God said to me, Dave, the answer is no, I that would be a very contenting thing. That would be a very comforting thing, right? Because at least I know. But when there's no answer, when it's just silence. You know, picture a little child and they go and they're asking mom for something and they're tugging on her skirt and they're asking, you know. Well, she may say no and that may frustrate them, but if they just keep tugging and asking and she just ignores them and does not answer, you know what? That child is going to be more upset by that than if mom would just say, no, I told you no, go sit down, go do that. But that absence of an answer is in some respects more difficult for us to deal with than even a clear no. And so Paul prays these three times, and God doesn't answer. Now think about what this text is saying, okay? So we've got the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, a man who introduced Christianity to Europe. He wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. A guy that endured all kinds of things for the cause of Christ, who seemed to be almost fearless, a man who in every epistle he writes, he's expressing a burden for prayer, and he is praying for people. And he goes to God about this significant need in his life, and God did not, and at least for a time would not, answer his prayers. You know, it's hard for us to believe because we know that Paul was such a man of prayer and such a confident man of prayer. You know, if we were able to have the Apostle Paul in our church service this Sunday, and he got up and preached, and maybe he preached about prayer, and he said to us all, now, if you'd like to talk to me after the service, you know, I'd be glad to pray for you. I wonder what you do. I know what I'd do. I'd be in line, trying to think of all the things that I could write down to hand him to pray about for me. Because, you know, if there's anything about Paul's life, he's a man who walked with God. He's a man who lived for God. He was a man who trusted God. And he's a man of prayer. And that's the guy who prays about this thing and he's overwhelmed by it. And silence. You know, crickets, as they say. You know, no answer from God, at least initially. Now, you know, when we experience things like that, sometimes maybe we say to one another or we say to ourselves, well, okay, why don't I have answers to prayer? Well, you have not because you ask not. Well, Paul asked. You know, in James, that passage continues and says, you ask and receive not because you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Well, Paul wasn't consuming it on his lusts. You know, Paul's motivation was ministry focus and being better able to serve the Lord. He wasn't being selfish. You know, maybe you say, well, maybe Paul lacked faith, you know. I doubt that. I don't think, you know, I mean, we all have our days, but, you know, I doubt that Paul was, you know, just kind of like, oh, well, God doesn't answer prayer anyway. You know, that's not the Apostle Paul. So here's a guy praying with the best of intentions, in faith, You know, nothing ostensibly in the way, and still God doesn't answer. Now let me say that it is legitimate for us, when we are not experiencing answers to prayer, it is legitimate for us to ask ourselves, you know, am I praying selfishly? Am I praying in faith? Am I praying with a desire for God's will and God's purposes? Do I have some area of rebellion in my life that is perhaps hindering my prayers? It's good for us to examine ourselves in that way, and perhaps God will bring something to light that has been an issue. But even having done so, even when as best we know there's nothing between our soul and the Savior, even then sometimes we cry out to God in all genuineness and He does not answer. And that was surely, in my mind, the case with the Apostle Paul and what Paul tells us about in this text. But as I read this, you know, there are things here that are encouraging. Here's some couple of principles I think we can take away from Paul's experience. The first one is this: even the very best Christians, for lack of a better expression, right? Dedicated, bold, godly people may experience time when it seems that God is not answering. The second principle is, when that happens, we won't necessarily be able to discern why God is doing so. At least initially, Paul wasn't sure what he kept asking. He's going back and saying, God, please, come on. You know, and he couldn't tell. I often think of the life of Job, and I'm wondering, what all was Job thinking? I mean, we have some of those insights, but you know, I'm sure he's asking God, he's begging God, and he doesn't get it. We get it. We see exactly. We say, well, come on, Job. You know what I mean? God's got great purposes here. Yeah, that's because we've got Job chapter 1. Job didn't have Job chapter 1. He just had the part about all these trials coming upon him. He didn't have that heavenly scene to put context to what was going on in his life. And there are times when God doesn't answer, and we aren't always able to discern why. But when it happens, we can be sure of this: it's because God has a better purpose in mind. In Paul's case, he kept praying until God finally gave him an explanation. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, I don't know exactly how God brought Paul to that understanding. You know, my personal opinion is that it wasn't a supernatural visitation. It wasn't an audible voice. Though Paul had experienced those kinds of things earlier in his life. And I mean, he'd been caught up into the third heaven. So, I mean, Paul experienced some amazing things. And perhaps God spoke to him in that way. But I think that what Paul experienced is the same kind of thing that we could. As Paul continued praying, as he reflected on what God was doing in his life, as he walked faithfully with God, the Lord brought him to the settled conclusion that this thorn in the flesh had an important purpose in his life. And in time, Paul came to that point of realizing it and understanding it and even appreciating it. He came to realize that what God was doing for Paul's good. That this was needful in his life. And that God's grace was more than able to sustain Paul through the trial. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Folks, sometimes our prayers are not answered because God can do more through us by not answering our prayers than He can by answering them. Sometimes God's no is better than a yes. You know, think about it this way. What would happen in your spiritual life if God immediately answered all your prayers, all the time, and in the exact manner in which you prayed? Okay, what do you think that would do to your spiritual life? You say, "I don't know, but I'd sure like to find out." Right? I'd like to experience that, where everything I ask, God does it now. He does it in my time frame. He does it, you know, in just the way I've asked Him, just the way I've expected it. Wow, that would be exciting. That would build my faith. I would suggest to you that it wouldn't. I would suggest to you that would do anything but build your faith. You know, forget for a moment that some of our prayers are foolish and short-sighted, okay? Let's assume that we aren't praying the way we sometimes pray, right? Where we just don't have the big picture. Let's even say that we are praying best we know, fully in keeping with God's will and with insight beyond our normal capacity, okay? So let's just take that out of the mix. Still, what would happen if God immediately answered all your prayers all the time and in the exact manner in which you prayed? Do you think that would produce spiritual maturity in your life? I don't. Because if God always answered your prayers, eventually your trust would be in the answers and not in the God who gives the answers. And, you know, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but, you know, if God were to do that, I think we would begin to see God kind of like a genie granting wishes rather than who He is. You know, a sovereign, loving God who wants to draw us to Himself and who wants to build our faith. So when God says no, we are forced to decide whether we are still going to trust in Him alone without the comfort and the security of an answered prayer to lean on. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Answered prayer is wonderful. And if none of our prayers were answered, we would probably stop praying altogether. But if all of our prayers were answered, we would end up taking God for granted. So unanswered prayer forces us to trust in God alone. And when we do, He alone gets all the glory, for that's the point where, as Paul says here, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, and as Paul comes to that realization, look at what he says. Here's the last half of verse 9. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Okay? He had prayed about these infirmities. He had said, "Lord, take this away." He goes, would you do something? He's begging God. He's asking God. But he comes to a realization that, you know what? God's answer on this is no. God has determined not to answer this prayer the way I had asked Him to, the way that I was burdened. And he comes to realize that God has a purpose for that, and it's a better purpose. Because I might think that I have some special favor with God if He answered it. Look at all the revelation He's given me. And Paul says, I need something to keep me humble. I need something to keep my feet settled on the earth, so to speak. I need something so that I am better able to relate to the people to whom I'm ministering. I need something to keep my pride in check. And he came to realize that that something was this thorn in the flesh that prior to that he had wanted removed. God said no. God said nothing for a while. And then God said, no, Paul, that wouldn't be the best. But my grace is sufficient to sustain you despite this thorn in the flesh. And if you're doubting whether Paul's a man of faith, here's his response, right? So, if that's the case, then I'm going to glory. I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I am battling that reality of God hasn't answered, why is God not doing something? When I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I don't know all the various kinds of life experiences that are represented among us tonight. I do know that there are some here who are facing tremendous trials and pressures right now. And all of us have been in the crucible, so to speak, at various points in our lives and to varying degrees. You know, there are some here who have lived through cancer, or maybe are battling it right now. Most have watched a loved one suffer and perhaps die. Some have been abandoned by a spouse. There may be someone who's been abused by a parent or a spouse. Many here have been unemployed at one point or another, or have worked for an unreasonable boss, or have had periods of intense financial uncertainty. We've wept over a sick child. We've sorrowed over our own sinful weakness. We've despaired perhaps over an addiction, grieved over a damaged relationship. And Job says this in Job 5:7, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Folks, if we live long enough, we'll experience more personal sorrow in the days ahead. And as we do, we'll do like Paul did. We will cry out to God for help. And sometimes He'll answer, and He'll answer quickly. Sometimes He won't answer for a while or at all. Sometimes God leaves us in our circumstances so that we have to come to grips with our own weakness. But at the same time, we come to grips with His strength and His sustaining grace, and we come to better realize how much we need Him. So folks, I think if we're honest, we would have to admit that some of the most really concentrated times of spiritual growth in our lives happened when we were in the midst of trials or suffering or difficulties. And that's Paul's point, I think, in sharing this testimony with us. He's showing us that we learn the most about ourselves and about God when we're thrust into the darkness of pain and sadness, and when we have those times when we even sometimes experience unanswered prayer. One preacher said this. He said, "We learn many things in the sunlight, but we grow best in the darkness. So folks, let me suggest to us that sometimes it's better for us if our prayers aren't answered immediately. Sometimes it's better for us if our prayers are not answered at all. And really, the important question isn't, how can I get my prayers answered? The important question is, what will God use to draw me closer to Himself? There's a familiar poem. Most of you have probably heard it. And it's attributed to a Civil War soldier who died in battle. And here's what he said. He said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among men, am most richly blessed." You know, and folks, there's just a lot of substance to that. The things that we think we need are so often off the mark. They may be genuine, they may be sincere, you know, they may be from the best possible motives. And we may pray in faith, and yet it seems we don't always hear from God. But we have to believe that it's because God has something better. And ultimately, He's going to give us all of that, even though our prayers might seemingly be unanswered. It's a great advance, I think, in spiritual understanding to be able to say, "I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for." It's right for us to say that it's better sometimes for our prayers to go unanswered. So here's a perspective that I've asked God to work in my own soul, and I want you to think about it. When we pray, we tend to focus on the answers. And what God wants us to do is focus on Him. You know, yes, we believe God will answer. And yes, we anticipate, and we expect, and we depend on Him for those answers. But ultimately, what prayer is about is entrusting in God and asking Him with an expectation that He's going to answer and realizing that He's going to answer the way He chooses. And sometimes it will be as if He doesn't answer, because that will best accomplish His purposes in our lives. You remember the experience of Job, right? Lost his home, his fortune, his children, his health, his reputation. Everything that he counted dear, except for his wife, who didn't give him very good advice, everything he counted dear was taken from him. When he finally hit the bottom, you know, he was kind of filled with anger. He was wishing that he were dead. And he uttered these words of faith. Job 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." So he's kind of like Job is saying to God, "You can take my life, but you can't make me stop trusting in you." Now, honestly, as I read that passage, I mean, there's a little edge there. I mean, Job is frustrated. He's a little bit angry. It's almost a defiant, "You know what, God? Whatever you do to me, I'm going to keep trusting in you." And that's sometimes what it comes down to. We may struggle, we may be battling things, but yet behind it all, what we need is God. Yes, we want His answers. But what we need ultimately is not His answers and His blessings. We need Him. And we need to be trusting in Him. And sometimes we just need to see how desperately, desperately we need Him, and how weak we are, and how great He is, and that, you know what, He doesn't have to bless us in order for us to draw close to Him. And Job says, even if He slays me. I'm always struck by those three young Hebrew boys who said, "You know what, if our God wants us to, He'll deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if He wants to, He won't." And it's as if they're almost saying, "And we don't care." Now, I'm sure they cared a little bit, okay? But, you know, they're saying, but that doesn't change the fact that we are trusting in our God, and what He's going to do is right and good and king. We're not bowing down. Not going to do it. We are going to simply trust in God, whatever He brings. And folks, when God doesn't answer, He's not doing that to frustrate us. He's not doing that to challenge our faith or to cause us to doubt. He's doing that so that we will look to Him and not simply to His gifts. You know, hey, I'm thankful for His gifts. I'm thankful that the Word of God says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. I'm thankful for the answers to prayer. I'm thankful for His blessings in my life. And it's a long, long, long list. But ultimately, if all I'm concerned with is what God can give me, that's a mercenary Christian life. And so sometimes God says, no, this time, no. Because I want you to love me for who I am. I want you to trust me for who I am, not for what I can do for you, not for what I can give to you. We need to bring this to some practical applications. And I want to answer this question for us just in a few brief ways. What should we do when our prayers go unanswered? Okay, so up till now we've been just kind of focusing on why God doesn't always answer. But even as we kind of come to grips with that, that doesn't make it any easier. And in a practical sense, we need to consider what we ought to do when we find ourselves in the midst of an experience like Paul's, where we've been asking and God is not answering. So in answer to the question, what should we do when our prayers go unanswered, let me offer four suggestions. Here's the first. This is really profound. Keep on praying. Okay? Don't give up. Sometimes God's answers are delayed for reasons beyond our knowledge. And you know, most of us have things that we have prayed for a long time and it seemed like God didn't answer, God didn't answer, God didn't answer, then one day He does. You know, you pray for something 999 times and you hear nothing from God, and then on the 1,000th time, and I'm not picking that number because it's significant, okay, but you know, then all of a sudden He does. You know, and God wants us to just keep praying. Keep on asking. We've all heard stories, you know, where, for example, maybe a loving wife has prayed for a lost husband and she prays for him for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And finally, just late in life, he trusts the Lord and very shortly thereafter goes home to be with the Lord. You know, and you got to ask yourself, certainly over the course of that 30 or 40 years, there were some days when that woman was discouraged. You know, when she was ready to throw in the towel, when she was ready to give up, but she kept praying. And you say, well, what would have happened if she had stopped praying? To that I say, I don't know, but you know, we don't want to find out. You know, if we are burdened about something, then we ought to keep praying. And the fact that God doesn't always answer, I say that not to just tell us, well, it doesn't matter that you pray. Oh, it absolutely does matter. And we need to keep praying and keep asking and don't give up. One of my concerns in a message like this is that someone would go away thinking, well, Pastor Schlegel thinks it doesn't matter if God answers our prayers. Folks, I hope you understand. I am not in any way saying that. I am not suggesting that. You know, I want you to ask in faith, nothing wavering. I want you to pray with expectancy and with anticipation because our God is a prayer-answering God. And those verses that I read at the beginning, they're in God's Word and they're promises that are made to us and we need to believe them. So keep on praying. Don't give up. But the point of this message is just to help us understand that when it seems that God is not answering, that doesn't need to shake our faith. It shouldn't shake our faith. It shouldn't demoralize us. So that leads me to my second suggestion. The first is keep on praying. The second is focus on God. And let me attach to that this idea, don't beat yourself up. Okay? And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Folks, we tend to think that so much is dependent on us. And it's good to be responsible and to understand that we have obligations before God and we want a purpose in our heart to live out those obligations as we ought to. But, you know, whether we say it or not, we sometimes tend to think that answered prayer is God's reward for good Christian behavior and that prayer that's not answered is God's punishment or some sort of an indication of a lack of faith. You know, so we kind of think, you know, it's all about me. So if I'm struggling, then, well, God's not going to answer my prayers. You know, now, there are certain things that can get in the way. I understand that. But, you know, it's not the case that, well, if I'm really sincere and living for God and working hard and doing my best and trusting in God, therefore God is obligated to do what I have asked Him. And if He hasn't, something must be wrong with me. Folks, that is just a demoralizing line of thinking. That wasn't why God said no to Paul. It wasn't, you know, God's disapproval on Paul's life and ministry. It wasn't that Paul wasn't measuring up. But sometimes God doesn't answer because He wants us to focus on Him. Remember the man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus in Mark chapter 9? And in verse 23 of that chapter, Jesus says to the Father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Sometimes we think, well, maybe the reason God isn't answering is because I don't have enough faith. Okay? And we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we think that if I can just believe enough, God's got to do what I'm asking Him to do. And if I'm not getting answers, I must not be believing enough. Well, you know, what happened in the case of this man? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He didn't think he believed very much, but he did believe, and Jesus did what the man asked. Because see, it's not about the magnitude of faith, but it's about having faith. And it's about the object of that faith. Remember, Jesus talks about mustard seed faith. You know, and he says that to make the point, it's not about how much faith I can conjure up. It's not about me. I just need to simply believe. I don't have to quantify or try to assess or analyze how much faith I have, because it's not about me. It's about simply looking to God and trusting in Him and focusing on Him, and He will do amazing things that will shame my small faith, because He is a great and powerful God. And he just, you know, if anything, if you want to talk about having more faith, the idea is persisting in faith, continuing to ask. Even if we're continuing to ask, you know, thinking my head is reeling and I don't know what to believe, but we keep asking. That is a persisting, ongoing faith. That is the faith God is looking for. We keep asking. And we keep our focus on Him. Folks, I don't think God is interested in us trying to assess how much faith we have. He wants us to focus on what a great God He is, and how wise He is, and how good He is, and how He is doing great things in our lives, and to bring those requests to Him, believing that He's going to do those great things, and that He's going to do them for us, and then just trusting Him then to do all things well, and to work in our lives as He sees fit. So we need to focus on God. We need to keep trusting and praying. Third suggestion I would say is give God the right to say no. Now, obviously God already has that right, you know, whether we acknowledge it or not. But if you're unwilling to acknowledge that God has the right to say no to you, if you think that somehow God owes you an answer, you know, you're so sincere, your spirituality is so robust, whatever it is, and you know, you feel like, well, that obligates God to act in a certain way, in the way that I have prayed, you know what, folks, there's going to be times when God is going to do as He did to the Apostle Paul, and He is not going to answer. And if you are really thinking that God owes you an answer, you know, at best you're going to be disappointed. At worst you're going to be frustrated, angry, even despairing. To fight against God's right to say no to you is really the same thing as fighting against God, and that's a battle we're never going to win. And how much wiser it is for us to say, Lord, I am praying this prayer from the bottom of my heart. You know, and I believe, best I know, this is what You desire for my life. But, you know, even as I pray, I realize that You may need to say no because You know what's best. And folks, when we pray like that, you sleep well at night. And you know your faith is built because you are resting secure in God, not in a formulaic approach to how He answers or what He has to do. You think about the example of the Lord Jesus, right? He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And He says in Matthew 26:39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now, if the sinless Son of God needs to pray, Father, here's my desire, but you know, You do whatever You think is best, how much more ought we be willing to recognize that, you know, sometimes God needs to say no. And that's okay. We don't need to let that get us down. We don't need to let that frustrate us. Let God be God in your life. One last suggestion. Here's the fourth one. Keep living for God. Keep doing what you know to be right. And sometimes you might find yourself kind of in that darkness of unanswered prayer. Sometimes people get tempted to give up on God. And they kind of feel like throwing in the towel and kind of checking out of the Christian life and withdrawing from the church and God's people and abandoning, you know, reading the Scripture and whatever it might be, because they're getting discouraged because they feel like God should be answering and He's not. And those are times, and I often tell people, when you feel like that, the worst thing that you can do is withdraw and isolate. That's the worst thing you can do. You know, you just need to get around God's people and say, pray for me, you know, help me, encourage me. And you know, that's what the church is about. We're to help each other that way. We don't like to be transparent. We don't like to admit that we are struggling. We're very careful in how we even request prayer, lest somebody would draw some conclusions about what's going on in our lives. What we really need to do is just ask God for the help to keep living for Him, keep doing what's right, keep praying, keep focusing on Him, and realize that He is a great and sovereign and loving Father who wants to do great things in our lives. He's got great plans for us, and we just need to trust Him to do that. Let me finish with this illustration. This week I read a post on the website of a guy named Rob Overton. And here's what he wrote. He said, "In 1932, my grandfather, A.M. Overton, was a pastor of a church in Mississippi. His wife was pregnant with their fourth child, but when it came time for delivery, there were complications and both she and the baby died. During the funeral service, the preacher officiating the service noticed that my grandfather was scribbling something down on a piece of paper. After the service, the minister asked him about it, and my grandfather handed him the paper with a poem he had just written, which he entitled, 'He Maketh No Mistake.'" Okay, so that's what this guy had written, and then he gave the poem. And this poem, "He Maketh No Mistake," has become very familiar around the world and really born out of the deep sorrow of that man at that moment. Here's what he said. "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake." And folks, every child of God, in the end, that will be our testimony. When we get to heaven, we'll look back over the pathway of life and see that through all the twists and turns and the seeming detours that God allowed, that He didn't make one single mistake. And we find ourselves in those shadows, but there's coming that day when, you know, when we'll see things more clearly. But until then, we move through life by faith, and we need to understand that some of our prayers will not be answered no matter how hard we pray. But this is what ought to sustain us. You know, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, God doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "My answers are sufficient for you." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So folks, we just need to keep on praying and keep trusting in God, whether He says yes, whether He says no. We just keep focusing on Him and trusting in Him. And His grace will be sufficient. Let's have prayer. Father, we're thankful for the truth of this passage, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for the example of his life. Lord, I pray that none here tonight would misunderstand the point of this message. Surely, God, You are a prayer-answering God, and Your promises are rich and deep and secure. And at the same time, we understand, Father, that You have perfect plans for us that we sometimes can't fully appreciate in this life. And we need to trust You when You say no. We need to trust You when You're silent. We need to realize that Your grace is sufficient. That Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes You put us in positions where we have to doubly experience that weakness so that we can experience Your strength. So I pray, Father, that You would use this to be an encouragement to us at those times when it seems as if the heavens are brass and You are not answering. Might we always be mindful that You are there, that You love us, that You care for us, that nothing can separate us from Your love. And that as we keep praying and keep trusting and keep focusing on You, keep living for You, You'll do great things in our lives. And we'll grow in our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.